A few weeks ago, I shared a story that I found in a book, a collection of stories called The Moth. And that was the LOL sermon, which, if you were here for it, it was memorable because the story was memorable. LOL, which we know to be laugh out loud, also to some naive parents meant lots of love, and that's when the trouble started. But I've been intrigued by these stories, and I came across another one in this collection told by someone named Kemp Powers called The Past Wasn't Done With Me. These stories are extraordinary, and they have really grabbed a hold of my heart, and so I hope that you will allow me the indulgence of sharing another one. I admire them. I dare say, in light of our Sunday school class this morning, I covet them. I'm tempted to covet them. I wish I could tell stories as well as these folks. I love personal stories and hearing the whole story. This last Lenten luncheon this past week, Reverend Dupree Sanders was here from Roxborough Baptist, told probably one of, well, maybe the best sermon I've ever heard, the story that he told about himself. It's a great church. It's right up the road, and I'd go there if I wasn't here every Sunday morning. I think it's just wonderful. And he's not a bad guy to emulate, I suppose. I want to tell my own story. In the fullness of time, I suppose I will. But this morning, the story that really grabbed me was this Mr. Kemp Powers, The Past Wasn't Done With Me. And I'd like to just share with you that because it was just powerful. Kemp says, the first time that I passed out on the Chicago L train, I just knew that I was dying from mad cow disease. At least that's what I told my doctor when I was trying to self-diagnose in my office, and he was pretty impressed by the depths of my neurosis. Understand, this was before WebMD when everyone could do it, but he assured me, despite the fact that I had been to Europe and eaten several steaks, I was not suffering from mad cow. He said I had anxiety. And he asked me if there was anything that had happened recently that had been causing stress. And I had to think about that question for a little while. I said, well, you know, I haven't been adjusting well to my move to Chicago. And he nodded his head and said, the way doctors do, you know, a transition like that into a new city can cause a lot of stress. And I said further, my father's dying of cancer, and I can't convince him to take better care of himself. He nodded again. This was obviously a story he'd heard a lot of times before. And then I said, my daughter almost died last year from febrile seizures, and I'm pretty much terrified to be left alone with my own daughter. Now this raised his eyebrows. He wrote me a prescription for Xanax and gave me the name of a therapist he wanted me to see right away to delve into this further. And now I don't know what prompted me to say what I said next, but as he handed me the prescription, I just blurted out, there's one more thing. When I was 14 years old, I shot my best friend in the face accidentally, and I watched him die. And like you, that line sucked the air out of my very lungs. Now Kemp goes on to tell the background and the details of that tragic accident, how it happened, how his family handled it, how his friend's family handled it or didn't, how he handled it or didn't, the terrible, unthinkable thing that turned his life from something kind of ordinary, his kind of ordinary life, into a death that, as he says, he was, quote, going to carry with me for the rest of my life, unquote. Our pasts are like suitcases, kind of. We pack up the events of our past and we pack in our suitcases. And then we carry them around from stop to stop, from resting place to resting place. Some time ago, someone told me that it was very important to talk to engaged couples about their past, their families. Now, the couples don't understand this. We want to talk about whether to have a joint bank account, or why my fiance doesn't pick their underwear up off the floor and how that bothers me. That's what we want to talk about. So when the pastor, the counselor starts in with, tell me about your childhood, we say, what are you talking about? Let's get to the real stuff. But more times than not, it's a very productive conversation as we realize together that we don't come into a relationship empty-handed. Rather, we are carrying the suitcases filled with experiences and traumas and blessings and family dynamics and all the stuff we can jam in there and carry with us. And all of that stuff in our suitcase, well, it affects who we are in the present. Kemp isn't the only one to pack stuff into his suitcases. I do it too, and you do it as well, and so does Paul. Paul had something of a similar story to tell. He'd been an exemplary student. He'd been raised in an exemplary family. He'd excelled at everything, top of his class, leader in the synagogue. He was even leader of the leaders of synagogues in trying to outdo one another's in righteousness. He was so zealous to keep his religion pure and to lead the way that he even took to punishing those who had violated the faith. He persecuted the followers of Jesus that had been deemed a threat to the faith of his fellow Jews. And somehow I think it echoes for me the writing of Kemp in this autobiography. He said, oh, and by the way, one thing else that maybe you should know, I oversaw, and it was at my hand, that I oversaw the stoning of Christians who were trying to contaminate the faith. I thought maybe you should know. And then both of their stories, Kemp's and Paul's, end up being about forgiveness and redemption and moving on. And somehow a part of moving on is about learning how to deal with the stuff that we stuffed into our suitcases that we can carry with us. This last Wednesday, I love what Dupree preached. He told a story about a hilariously funny event early in his life, how he ended up quite innocently in the very wrong place. But the person who encountered him there showed him grace and forgiveness and helped him get on his way. And then he related his story to how the church ought to be, a place where even if you're bumbling through life or you've made mistakes or you wake up and find yourself in a very wrong place, that you can receive hospitality and love and acceptance and forgiveness, and the church can be a place that can help you move on. Move on in a good way, a whole way, even with your complex, wandering, meandering stories. Paul says first that he had lived such an exemplary life with all of these accolades. But he says in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, he says, that I may gain Christ. What? That's not how it's supposed to go. If you walk into Cameron Center at Duke or the Dean Dome in Chapel Hill or the athletic complex at NC State or even the little gym at Kalamazoo College where I graduated, you'll see the trophies and the MVPs and the honor rolls and the student athletes and all that kind of stuff. You don't see a sign over it that says, welcome to the garbage heap. Although I guess if you're a UNC fan and you go to Coach K Court and you see their trophies, you might think of it that way. But that's what Paul says. Whatever trophies I had stacked and pushed into my suitcase, Paul says, I consider those trophies to be garbage. Garbage. Whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Well, maybe it's just a matter of perspective. You know, we work and we work to get ahead, to do the right thing, and then someone has done a better thing, or then we make a mistake. I do have a bit of a personal story to tell. I remember how proud I was when I graduated high school, way back in the late 80s. For me, it was a big milestone. It was a huge milestone for my grandmother, Ruth. May she rest in peace. She wanted to give me something, so she paid for my high school class class ring. It had, you know, the school emblem and the year I graduated and even my birthstone, a pretty red ruby in it. And I was so proud of it for 2 months and one day. Yeah. That's about how long I wore it. I remember how odd it felt when I wore it, heavy, a little loose, but I wore it gladly for 2 months and a day. Well, two things happened. One thing happened is I was something of a science nerd, and I wondered, what would happen if my hand was going to be crushed? Would my ring save my hand? And so I put my hand and the ring in a vise to test it out. And I started to, and I can tell you, don't try this at home, your ring would not save your hand from being crushed. And so it had a nice dent in it, which actually made it fit a little bit better. And I was smart enough not to amputate the finger or cut off all the circulation, but I did discover that I didn't have a tool to make an oblong ring back into a circle again. So that happened. The other thing that happened was, after about 2 months and half a day, I moved into my college dorm, and I quickly noticed that nobody wore their high school class rings anymore. So that was that. It went into a jewelry box someplace. What I had been so proud of, all of my accomplishments and all of that, found its way into a box tucked into the back of a drawer, and I think it was subsequently stolen during one of the break-ins that my family has suffered since. It seemed like a great thing, this great symbol of accomplishment. And then I go and do something that shows it for what it is. Take a shiny piece of metal, and it can't even protect your hand from a vice. LOL. Lots of love. Bless his heart. So maybe it's just perspective. Maybe God's righteousness is so much greater than our righteousness. You know, Mother Teresa, you've heard of her and her ministry in Calcutta, India. She was a pretty righteous person, I think. But if someone asked her how righteous she felt she was, she'd probably say, oh, probably a 2 out of 10. And if Mother Teresa is a 2, then I'm like a 0.02, you know? And so everything good that Paul did doesn't hold a candle to God's goodness. But then Paul drops in there that he actually persecuted the folks that were of the faith he's now spreading. It's almost like he said the sentence that Mr. Kemp said in his story. He confesses to his readers that he got it wrong. He says that in his zeal he persecuted the church. Oh yeah, Kemp says, when I was 14, I shot my best friend accidentally and watched him die. And now he carries that with him everywhere he goes. And so does Paul. So as I look around here, I see folks that have done a lot of good things, a lot of really generous things. And I also know, because we're human beings, we're not perfect gods, that the same people that I see here, we've messed up. All of us, every one of us. Sometimes we've messed up out of our own greed and selfishness. Sometimes we've messed up stemming from a sense of vengeance. Or maybe it came from the thrill and the rush and the excitement of having control to get back at somebody. It comes early, this messing up. Long, long time ago, almost 20 years, I had 2 kids in diapers at the same time. One was about 2 years old, and one was just learning to walk. Now, we didn't teach my older 2-year-old how to push his little toddling sister down so that she would make a noise and mommy would come running. We didn't teach that. We didn't have to. Kind of figured it out on his own. And it was good reinforcement. I do this, she does that, she comes. It's wonderful. Even if she has this weird, stern look on her face. It comes by us, we come by it honestly and naturally. But since I've become an adult, I recognize that it's not just things that I do to hurt someone. I pass by on the other side of the road, like the Levite or the scribe, because, well, you can't help everybody. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death and so somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I don't consider myself, Paul says, yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. And I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Brothers and sisters, this is not the passage to give to Michigan State today, telling them that they will maybe get the national championship next year. This is not a motivational speech telling us, just don't give up on your dreams. This is saying that because of the resurrection, we are forgiven for our sins, and we are able to experience new life, something new, a new relationship with each other, and eternal life with God. In a devotional book by United Methodist pastor Adam Hamilton, he asked the question, what if Judas had waited? That is a powerful question. Judas, during this time of Lent, we often talk about him in the days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus with a kiss, that received 30 pieces of silver in exchange for his betrayal. And then after Jesus is arrested and the path to Jesus' death is clear, Judas has remorse. He tries to give the silver back. They won't take it. The leaders scoff at him. He throws the silver down at their feet. He goes off and he ends his own life. What a tragic end. No matter what he did. The topic of suicide is one that has hit home in this church. It is hitting home in this community again, and it's with great reverence and care that I hold it, and God has great compassion on all those who end their lives so tragically. And Reverend Hamilton asked the rhetorical question, what if he had waited? Surely the resurrected Jesus, who appeared to all his disciples after he defeated death, would have forgiven Judas and welcomed him back. Peter denied him, Thomas doubted him, and Jesus forgave both of them, met with them, founded his church on them. Surely Judas too. It's a question about an imagined scenario we could debate. We could write a whole book about it. And surely in the midst of the grief and the confusion and trying to make sense of something that is utterly nonsensical, we believe that the power of resurrection has broken the chains of death, even their grip on what seems to be such a tragic, tragic mistake or action, such as suicide. And if this for you has stirred up or the events in our community, the tragic death that occurred a week or two ago, has stirred something up for you, I hope that you know you can come with that grief and sadness and confusion. We can talk and learn and love and walk through this together. But the power of the resurrection for us is that God makes the first move. Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, which proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. We're about to say that as a part of our communion liturgy. And that gives us the confidence, the access to come together and worship just as we are. Paul might have concluded that since his sins against the community were so bad, so egregious, there was no sense trying to belong, let alone lead and tell others to follow. But in Christ, he was made new. And the chains of sin and grief and guilt are broken. We've been set free. My God, my Savior, has died for me. So we press on into this Lenten journey, coming to terms with the depths of our sin, encountering Christ in his resurrected glory, the glory which frees us from our sins, frees us from the enmity that has sprung up between us, the glory which invites us to be the church so that the people sitting next to you in the pews, regardless of what they have done, for people that might come in next week or to Funday, who we all know in a small town have done this or that or the other thing, would find here a place where they are welcome to tell their whole story. And regardless of how uncomfortable it might make some feel, that they might find peace and acceptance in the grace of God offered through our hands. So we pray that the resurrection of Christ Jesus might give us the grace to live out the forgiveness and grace that Christ has shown first to us. For in Christ Jesus, we can become a new thing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.